What a tremendous song. You really stop and look at the words and think about the words to that song as you sing, and it's an uplifting song. Amen. I am thine, O Lord. That is at the center of our joy, that we're His and that He is ours. It says, about every single verse really touches on it. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. That's steadfast hope. That's what gets us through. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. I was just thinking the same thing. I think the last time it was an hour was probably on the road somewhere. And that's just me being honest. But an hour. Praise the Lord for an hour. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The pure delight of a single hour. Does this sound like somebody that goes to get, I got to do my daily prayer duty today, and I got to check off the box for my reading, and I get, that's no, a pure delight of a single hour before thy throne I spend. It's tremendous. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. That really touches on really what we've been talking about. We touched on it a little bit this morning, is that in one sense, really two senses, we experience our joy in God, fullness of joy in God, and we experience it now, but what we have to expect and hope for in the life to come, the joy that we'll experience in God for all of eternity, unending, is going to be deeper and richer and greater than anything we've even experienced here in God. Because we won't have all of the me in the way, right? And all the world in the way and all the enemy in the way. It'll just be us and God. Amen? And so I look forward to that. We have the hope of joy. And so this evening, really probably be jumping back in and somewhat picking up where we were this morning. But this morning we asked the question, is God happy? And that was kind of an interesting question. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, really. Taking a step back and gone, is God happy? Is He a happy God? He's the one true God, but is His nature one of joy? And it is. He is happy. And yet sometimes when I think about God, when I envision God or my thoughts towards God, sometimes I picture Him as being more angry than happy. He's upset with all the things that we see in the world and all the things He might see in my heart. And of course, there is a truth to that. God's anger, His wrath fuels the fire of hell, the lake of fire to come, which hell will be cast into, literally fueled by His wrath towards sin against Him. So does God experience anger? Absolutely. It is righteous anger. God experiences these emotions, and as I think about God's emotions, unlike ours, His emotions are not a uncontrollable response to outside circumstances or stimuli. God is always in control of everything He does. You know, something happens to me and I get angry, I react. God's not reactive. Everything that He does, everything that He feels, He intends with great purpose. And then we see Jesus, and He was the same way. Jesus experienced emotion just like we do. All sorts of different emotions. You think Jesus never laughed? Of course He did. Never enjoyed spending time with people and just chatting and just fellowshipping, but also experienced the sorrow of loss. We don't know much about Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, if you will, and his death and how all that transpired and when it transpired, but we know that had to have had an effect on Jesus. Being a young man, losing that person in his life, the sorrows that he would have endured. I mean, he experienced life just like we do. And so I think it's an important question to ask. It is such an important question. It is one of the most important questions we can ask. It's good to understand the answer and its implication for us in our lives. God's joy is first and always in himself and in his glory. God's joy is in himself. It's not that way with us. You see, if we pursue our joy in ourselves, then we're not going to find it, are we? We have to pursue joy in him, the source of all joy. And his joy is not different than that. It's himself. His source of joy is not us. God is not reliant on us to make him happy, right? He is happy. And so it just kind of brings to my mind, you know, how do I think about God? And really in his nature, he is happy. Everything flows from that. And ultimately, that is what we are going to experience. In heaven, there's not going to be an experience of God's wrath. That's all dealt with and done away with. Really, it's for others, not for us. We won't deal with any of his displeasure towards sin in our lives because sin in our lives will be gone and over. We won't deal with those things. It's done. It's paid for. So his joy is always first in himself and in his glory. He is fully self-sufficient. God didn't create the world or save lost souls because he was lonely. Right? We talked about that this morning. Or lacking in any way, not deficient in any way. But rather his love, like a wonderful fountain, overflowed into a creation designed specifically to reflect his glory and his beauty and his magnitude. Think about how we look out at the world. We look up at the stars at night. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's their purpose. They glorify God. They declare his glory. And you think about that. I don't know if the universe is infinite. Maybe I don't know. God created it. He knows. Maybe it ends somewhere. We're never going to find it. Right? That's so beyond our capability. It doesn't matter. The universe, I think, and largely was created so that we can look out and just know God is huge. He's great. He's way bigger. And then how do you feel when you look at that? Man, I'm so small. And that is the right view of God, and it really is the right view of ourselves. I think even our universe and the way it's designed speaks to God's glory. You know, for a long time, people thought that that the center of the universe was us. And sometimes we get the same feeling, don't we? I am the center of the universe. Everything else revolves around me. But that's not the case, is it? No, even our solar system, even the universe that God designed is in such a way that it speaks to the God-centeredness of it all. It's amazing. It really is. And so this morning we touched on the God-centeredness of the gospel. The gospel is God-centered. We're going to look a little bit more about into that. Now, I'm going to have you start with me. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit. But turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 4, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and let's go to verse number 3. Tonight I would like to look at God-centered gospel. I'd like to spend some time looking at God's pleasure and his love for the Son. God's pleasure in his Son and God's love for the Son. And then God's thoughts towards us, towards you and towards me, and then our thoughts towards ourselves. And then we'll talk a little bit about worship. So we're going to be a little bit all over the place. So bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, I pray that you would give us a greater view of you. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and get our eyes off of ourselves, off of other things, and may we look to you. May you be the center of our gaze. Lord, we want to see you. And one day we know we will. We'll see you face to face. But God, in the meantime, I pray that you would give us such a vision of you that's as though we've already seen by faith. God, in all things that are said and done tonight, we want you to be magnified. We want you to be glorified in our hearts, and then leaving this place in the way we live, in our actions, day to day. God, that you would be glorified, and that everything that we do would make much of you, that the world might look on and see that our God is not small. You are great, God. You are mighty. And Lord, we love you. And we love you because you love us. We love you because you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Lord, we would have no part of you if it wasn't for this truth. So tonight I pray that you would just open our eyes to see more, that we might see and savor your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, as we read there, in verse number, let's look at verse number 4. It talks about the gospel in these terms. The light, verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So how is the gospel referred to there? It is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. The light of the glorious gospel. The gospel is glorious because it lets us see His light. It's His light shining into our lives. Open our eyes. You know what blindness really is? Yeah. Miss Karen would probably know more about this than any of us, or I do especially. But there's no light. You know, when we are blinded, if we were blinded tonight, all of a sudden we lost our sight. You know, the world just looks dark. And that's what the world looks like to the lost. It's just black. It's dark. No wonder they trip over everything in the way. No wonder they stumble into everything that's there to stumble into. Because they're walking in darkness. And for those that are lost and for those that have been blinded to the light by the God of this world, they are incapable of seeing. It takes the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine into our lives, to open our eyes, to give us the even capability of seeing and savoring the glory of God. No person sees and savors the glory of God on their own. Nobody's seeking after God. Nobody's good. Nobody wants that, desires that. Our flesh is the opposite of that. God does that in our lives. He brings into us this desire and this holiness and this joy. He brings it in through the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, shines it into our hearts. It says in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What a tremendous verse. This glorious gospel, the gospel of the knowledge of God, of the knowledge of the glory of God, of the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, who is the glory of God, all of it is this treasure in earthen vessels. Right? It is this treasure in earthen vessels. It is the treasure in the field. It is a treasure that is worth everything. of infinite value and of infinite price. I don't even have this in my notes, but you think about the pearl of great price. It's infinitely valuable. The treasure in the field, infinitely valuable. Willing to give up anything in order to get it because we realize its worth and its value. It's something that God does in us by opening our eyes to see it. We can't see that on our own. That's why the lost world, it's the same message as meaningless to them if God hasn't opened their eyes because they're blind. They cannot understand the wonderful glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ and what who he is primarily and then what he has done for them in the cross. It cannot be understood without the moving of the Holy Spirit and the shedding of that light of the glory of God into their lives. The gospel, as we read here, as I read that, there's no way to read that and not see that the gospel is all about the glory of God. It is God-centered. We make it into something else sometimes. The treasure of the gospel is the light and knowledge of the glory of God that's made manifest for us in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. That's what his life was. It's a making manifest, revealing, showing it in a way that was tangible to them. They could see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it's really saying. God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tremendous. Now, let me read. I was reading 2 Corinthians. I guess we're right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just turn. No, it's right there. I'm already there. Verse number 18. Look down at verse number 18. Am I in the right place? Yeah, 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, or one level of glory to another, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is what God is doing then with the gospel. He's allowing it to shine into our lives, and we see it. It almost talks about it's open the face, beholding as in a glass the glory of our Lord. We still don't see it fully, do we? And then in that, God is changing, it says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. He is conforming us, molding us into that glorious image. That is what glorification is. Now, I want to look at God's pleasure in the Son. God's pleasure in his Son's glory, or in his own glory. Because that's really where we were trying to get to this morning was, what was the joy set before him? And if he is a joyful God, if he's a happy God, then what is the source of his joy? In himself, what is it directed towards? God's pleasure is in the Son. We see that in Matthew chapter number 17. If you want to turn over there with me, we'll go ahead and do a lot of turning tonight. Matthew chapter number 17 and verse number 1. I didn't mean to start with this one, but that's fine. The Mount of Transfiguration. You guys have heard of the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. For a moment there, the curtain was drawn, if you will. The covering was removed. The blurring was taken away. The light of Jesus Christ shined. I wouldn't say fully as bright as it is, but they got to see a little bit more of it, didn't they? And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, you know, Peter was always quick to jump in and say a quick word. It is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. He's already set up a kind of a three tabernacle setup here. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Wow. Now, I think it's interesting. God doesn't point out anything. Father speaks from heaven and doesn't say anything about Moses and Elias. He says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we see two things there. And we talked about them this morning a little bit. We see love and we see joy. Right? Before the foundation of the world, God is love. Before the foundation of the world, God is fully satisfied. His joy is full in Himself. His love is full. He didn't need to create someone to love, to be love. He already was. And who is that love directed towards? Well, in this case, we see, this is my beloved Son. Father says, I love Him, and He loves me. That is their relationship. That is where God is love comes from. And then that overflows to everyone else. Praise God for John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that's all of us, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That love started in Himself and then overflowed to the rest of us. Sometimes we make ourselves the sole focus of all of God's affection, of all of God's love. We are the benefactor to Him. And that's not the case. God is pleased with the Son. We see it again in, we could turn back there, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Not too far over to the left in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It says right there, And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We see the exact, it sounds familiar, right? The same thing. God is satisfied in the Son. He is pleased with Him. And He loves Him. His joy is in Him. God loves the Son, is pleased with the Son. We see it again. You don't have to turn here, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 as well. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Incredible. Truly incredible. We get to take part in glorifying Him and finding our satisfaction in Him as well, as God does. This is how gospel preaching should be. Gospel preaching is meant to leave us saying, Wow, God is glorious, right? God is majestic. He is magnificent. He is mighty. It should all be pointing us to Him. He is so loving. He is so gracious. The gospel message should not cause us to go, Wow, I had no idea I was so valuable, that I was so important. That shouldn't be the reaction. Now, we do feel overwhelmed with God's love because I would wholeheartedly, God, I don't deserve it. But you see, this is where we get into a gray area. Because the lost world, unregenerate, not born again, they don't need any help thinking too much of themselves. Right? I mean, I don't. I don't need anybody propping me up and helping me along, trying to teach me how to think more of myself than I should. Right? That is our nature, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But yet, it seems like a lot of gospel preaching is so close and is so right in so many ways, but yet it is meant to prop up the one being saved and not the Savior. It's meant to glorify the one being redeemed and not the Redeemer. Our gospel message should be very clear to the world. God is glorious. Him only. Amen? We are warned in the Bible not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In Romans chapter number 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know, what do we have to be proud of in and of ourselves? Everything that God has given us is a gift. He is the benefactor. He is the one that gives. Even faith. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We shouldn't think any more highly of ourselves than God does. So what are God's thoughts toward us? I don't want to think any less of myself than God does, and I don't want to think any more of myself than God does. That, I think, is the balance where humility lives. Humility is not thinking less of yourself than God does, or less than He wants you to, or more. We see in Psalm chapter 103, God's thoughts toward us. It says, "For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." He doesn't forget that. Well, sometimes we forget that, right? But God doesn't forget our frame, who we are, the essence of our nature, that we're just dust. A few pages over in Psalm chapter 139, verse 17. On the flip side of that, it says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." So me here, this pile of dust, designed by God, it's His work, like it or not. This pile of dust here, I shouldn't think of myself any more highly than I should. God's thoughts to me and to you, says, are precious. His thoughts to us are precious. It says, "How great is the sum of them." So we have these two sides of God's thoughts towards us. He never thinks of us too highly, but His thoughts to us are precious. They're thoughts of love. They're thoughts of, "You're my child, and I want you to be so satisfied in me. I want you to experience the greatest joy that you possibly can in this life. I want to have fellowship with you for all eternity. I want to be with you." That's what Jesus was saying when He said, "I'm going to go and come again, that where I am, there ye may be also." He says, "I want to be with you." That's His thoughts towards us. But what of our thoughts of our own value? We need to be very careful. We need to be careful determining our own value. And I touched on it this morning, but sometimes I've heard scriptures like 1 Corinthians 6, and we can turn over there. We're not too far. 1 Corinthians 6, in verse number 19 and 20. But I have heard this before, and we need to be cautious with this, of determining our value with scripture like this one and like the next one we're going to look at. It says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We have to remember that we are not our own. We were bought at a price to do what? Glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Both of them are God's.
We're his. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How is that possible? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's his life now in me, and now I can glorify God in that. But I've seen that you're bought with a price, refer to, like I said this morning, the price tag that we put on ourselves to say the cost. When Jesus went to the cross, it was to pay the price for us, to buy us, assigning value, that value, to us. And that's what I want to be careful with. Because in that, we're saying my value and my soul's value equals the blood of Jesus Christ, which is of infinite worth. You know, not a one of us deserve to be saved. We have no innate value, especially apart from Christ. We're just dust. Apart from the life that he breathes in us, we're literally dust. Apart from the life that he gives us in Christ, we're separated from him for eternity, cast away into outer darkness. What value is there in that? See, when the Bible talks about the value of a soul, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Let's just read it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 20. Is that right? Yeah. So really the meat of what I want to get into is a little bit later, but we'll go ahead and read this to get context. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he is Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Wow. Now, could you imagine being Peter in that situation? Be thinking, maybe I shouldn't have said anything right there. Maybe I should have kept that thought to myself. Get thee behind me, Satan. Then it says in verse 24, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the world, the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Wow. Now we read that in verse 26, and it would be easy to look at that and title that point in the message, The Value of a Soul. And in some way there might be some truth to that. What is it profited if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul is the real question. If you have the opportunity in this life to gain the entire world, but you lose your soul, you are lost. What is the gain? What is the profit? So we're talking profit margin here, which I like that. A little bit of a profit margin. There's none. If you gain the whole world, lose your soul, there's nothing that you could give in exchange for your soul. So to you, your soul is valuable. But only in that you can gain life. Life eternal. But not life eternal in and of itself. Life with God. Let's just pretend that the soul can have eternal life apart from God in some way. That's not possible, is it? So why are we even talking about it? Okay? So really, what are we talking about when we're talking about losing our soul? We're talking about losing
God, losing the opportunity to have a relationship with God. We're talking about all of those that die and go to hell. They've lost their soul. They've lost the opportunity to have a relationship with God in heaven for all eternity, apart from sin, apart from this world and the evil. They've lost that. And so, what is it assigning value to? It's assigning value to our relationship with God, to the life that He gives in Himself. That's what we see in verse number 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He's saying, following me is worth it. Later he talks about the reward in verse 27. Following me is worth it. What is it worth? Denying everything of yourself. Carrying a cross. That's not always figurative. Carrying a cross. Following Him. Putting Him first. His will is supreme. It's worth it. And then verse 25, for whosoever will save his life will lose it. Okay, so should our goal be to lose our life? Well, no, because then we get to the end of the next part and it says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. So our goal is to find our life in Him. And to find our life in Him, we have to be willing to exchange this life here, the life that we would have had apart from Him. That is not a sacrifice, to lose this life to gain Christ. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. So when we get down to talking about the soul, the value in the soul is that we might know Him and that we might enjoy Him for eternity. That is what it's talking about. So when we talk about, you know, God's thoughts towards us, our thoughts of our own value, and what we assign to ourselves, the price tag just does not apply to us, to the purchased thing. It applies to the purchaser, to the price that had to be paid. We mentioned it this morning, but the price was the righteousness of God, that God loves and wants to forgive sinners. But in forgiving sinners, He would be completely unjust if it wasn't for the blood of Christ. Every time we sin, it's like saying, God, this is more valuable to me than you. That is idolatry. God, this is my God. This other thing. And maybe we don't build our own gods out of wood and stone and carve them out of different things and go and bow and worship that thing and make sacrifices to it. But we have gods. America is filled with gods, if you will. Things that are propped up above the one true God and worshiped. We see it all around us and we see it in our own hearts. It's when something in our lives and something becomes seen as greater and of more worth to us than He is. That is sin and that is evil. It says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Worship of the creation instead of the Creator. I think in some ways this, the false gospel that we hear and we see is in a lot of ways a worship of the creation more than the Creator. It assigns more value to the redeemed than the Redeemer. It exalts the saved and not the Savior. That's not the gospel. True worship is to exalt the Creator above all creation. Not to worship only if God exalts the creature within His creation. Think about that. Not to worship only if God exalts the creature within His creation. So many will worship God as long as He exalts them within their world. They'll like a God that does that. And it doesn't take a saved person to like that.
when we talk about God so loved the world, it doesn't take a saved person to appreciate being made much of if that's what it's talking about. And that's how many of us honestly understand love. It's to be made much of. It's to be treated in such a way that makes us feel important. But if that's the love of God toward us, then that is God propping up the creature above the Creator. And it's not giving us what we deeply and most deeply need, which is Him. He won't do that to us. He loves us too much. God loves us so much that He exalted His Son, made Him revealed and manifest to the world, shined His light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the world so that we might see and savor His glory. We might be saved by His blood that was shed for the remission of sins to appease the righteousness of God. The price paid is equal to the righteousness of God being appeased. Every slap in the face against God of sin that we commit, God doesn't just, no big deal, wash it away. Because that would make His glory seem so small. No big deal. It is a big deal. Sin is a huge deal. And so it took the infinite value, the precious blood of Christ, to wash it away. To equate. You know, the Bible says very clearly that we all fall short. Romans chapter, is it 3:23 or 6:23? We have all fallen short, though, of the glory of God. The glory of God being Jesus. Jesus was the only one that could pay the price of our sin, appease the righteousness of God, and offer us life eternal. You know, next week as we come up to Easter, this is such a tremendous time of the year. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we make it all about Him. All about His power, His glory, His infinite worth. The precious blood of Christ spilled. God pleased with that. The Bible literally says it pleased God to bruise Him. That's hard to hear. It pleased God to bruise Him. God was satisfied in that sacrifice, once and for all. No more sacrifice need to be made. It's what we see in the book of Hebrews. We don't have to go around sacrificing to appease God. It's already done. It's already paid. And because He rose again and because He lives, now we get to live also. We get to enjoy Him forever. And so I hope and I pray that we will see and savor more and more of the glory of God from one level of glory to another, that we might be more and more molded into His image and a better reflection of His glory to the world. Amen. Remember, to glorify God is not, it's to make Him appear as glorious as He already truly is. That is why we're here. And we do that, and the best way that we do that is in our delight in Him, and it's in our joy in Him. And in the way that we go about the good days with joy in Him, and the ways we endure our own cross in Him, in joy. And so, Lord, we come before You tonight. We're grateful for the cross and for grace. God, not a one of us would be here tonight if it wasn't for You and for Your love. And we're so grateful for it. And we praise You for it. God, we thank You that how much it says about You, that You are love. God, that You have need of nothing. And yet You decided to create this world to be a reflection of Your glory. God, may we be molded and shaped more and more into the image of Christ every day, that we might better reflect Your glory to the world. Lord, I pray that they could see it in the way that we handle difficulty and trial. And thank You for the example of Jesus going to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Lord, may we do the same thing. May we keep you as the center of our gaze and focus on you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that joy might sustain us through the worst that life has to give. Lord, I know that you'll get us through the most difficult challenges and trials. Lord, may you give us the joy to do it and the strength to overcome. Lord, thank you for Jesus and his life and his resurrection as we celebrate next week. Lord, I pray that throughout this week we might meditate on these things, that we might meditate on the life of Jesus, what he experienced, what he went through during this week. Lord, may it be ever on our minds. Lord, tonight we love you and we thank you. We praise you for all that you've done and all that you will do, and for who you are especially. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.